You're listening to Pastor Mark Lynch's message, Multiplied, Kingdom Perspective, which concludes the series, Jesus Changes Everything. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
We're in the last week of our series entitled, Jesus Changes Everything. And we're looking at this truth that Jesus is in the business of change. And we're tying that into the vision that Pastor Matt has for our church this year, that we would be a church that's going deep into our relationship with God. That Jesus comes in and changes that, opens up this relationship that is so deep, that is so much greater than we even understand sometimes, that we would reach wide with this world-changing, sometimes challenging love that Jesus opens up to all people from all types of walks of life, all places, and that we would also be multiplied, which I think is really a kingdom perspective. When I consider that Jesus came to earth, who he was, who he became, and the way he brought change, sometimes, most times, is very humbling for me. And part of it is what he did, but also why he did it. He did it because that was the only way. He did it because I needed that. He did it because you needed that. Sometimes we don't truly recognize the depths of our brokenness, do we? We don't recognize or state the depth of our sin that Jesus saved us from. We sing about the love of God, but sometimes we forget just how personal that love was. That he loved you by name. That he loved people from all over the earth. He loved them by name. And examples of Jesus' love, that we would cherish them, that we would remember them, and that we would multiply them in our daily lives. And Jesus changes everything. Praise be to him for that. Before we go into God's word, will you join me in prayer? Father God, we're going into your eternal, holy, loving, truthful word. And today we just ask that you would be the one that is speaking, that you would be the one that's teaching us about your ways, that you'd be the one, and that I wouldn't get in the way of anything, that I wouldn't be a barrier to people understanding you or even coming to you today, God. We thank you for meeting us in this place. We trust you to be the one that's doing the work here today and in our lives. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 and Mark chapter 10 today. And whether you have it in print or electronically, will you join me there? And as we jump into this passage, some things are happening leading up to Mark chapter 4. Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. He's appointed 12 apostles. Men and women are beginning to follow Jesus. And he's making waves with religious leaders. And also, he's making waves with his family, his mother, and brothers. And this is where we pick it up in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow the seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others he fell along among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Jesus is talking to a crowd so large around this lake that he has to get into a boat and set out so that the audience that is so numerous can not just see him, but hear him. He proceeds to tell a story about a farmer. He has an audience that's so large, and he gives him this message, a parable, about a farmer who sows seeds in four different spots: a path, a rocky terrain, thorns, and good soil. One of the interesting parts of Mark chapter 4 for me, that fascinates me about this story, is that Jesus' training as a young man would have been in carpentry, masonry, construction of some type. But he's talking about farming. And so the audience that's looking at him, who knew him, would have said, why are you talking about farming? Aren't you a carpenter? So in the story, we have a carpenter talking about farming. I think he does that because, you know, farming and grain is something that so many families did in their backyard, and they would understand and be able to relate to them. And he does that because he wants to tell this story, and he wants a specific audience to hear what he's talking about. In verses 10 and 12, it says he almost like draws away from this massive crowd. And he's there with the 12 apostles and some people that are following him. And he says, here is the secret. Now, when Jesus says, here's the secret, it's kind of a secret you want to know, right? We don't like not knowing secrets, do we? And so you want to know the secret about the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven? They're like, yes. You want to experience this secret? Yes, we want heaven to come down right now. We want to know about the kingdom. He says, all right, here it is. The kingdom of God is about multiplying 30, 60, 80, 100 times. He continues down in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 30. Just listen to this out of Mark 4. Jesus is continuing telling these parables and stories. He says, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on earth. Yet when it's planted, it grows. It becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. You see, the kingdom of God, the secret about God's perspective, God's way is this. He's about multiplying. He's about multiplying something that is small, something that seems insignificant, and making it great and wonderful, powerful, protective, all those things. But as we look at multiplying, we need to know that there's a change that happens once Jesus comes on the scene. When we talk about multiplication, in the Old Testament, if you look at Genesis 1, 28, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And Genesis 9 to Noah and his family, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. In Genesis 15 to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. As God led his people out of slavery into the promised land, his promise was that he would continue to multiply them. And in Jeremiah 29, to a group of exiled people, people displaced from Jerusalem that are scattered about, he says, increase in numbers, multiply. Even if you're in a foreign land, around foreign people, marry and multiply. The idea of multiplication in the Old Testament is all over the place. What we need to know is always about a family: Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, God's people freed from slavery, to the exiled people, multiply in numbers. It's DNA specific. We're talking about multiplication. And Jesus comes on the scene and he changes it from DNA specific to kingdom perspective. Specific. And this is what I mean. Leading up to Mark chapter 4, Jesus, in the verse right before Mark chapter 4, talked about who his family was. His family was anyone who does the word and the will of God. He says, no, it's not just DNA. My family is not my mom and my brothers. This is my family. He's my family. She's my family. This is my family. My family is not limited to DNA. My family is limited by nothing because of God's work. And Jesus opens up what it means to be multiplied, to say it's not just about my family, not just about my DNA. It's about people from all walks of life coming together through my sacrifice, through my words, through the will of God. Jesus opens up what multiplying is all about in the New Testament. Going back to the Old Testament, we see that in the Old Testament, the priesthood was really in charge of developing and growing up religious leaders. In the Old Testament, the first priest was the brother of Moses. His name was Aaron. And to be a priest in the Old Testament, there was a very specific set of qualifications. One, you had to be male. You had to be between the ages of 30 and 50. You couldn't be unblemished. That means you couldn't be lame. Also, you couldn't be blonde, which is unique. You had to have a proper marriage. There's other requirements that are really crazy about beards and hairstyles and all that stuff. But one of the main requirements is this. You had to be from the line of Aaron. You had to be a Levite. And you had to be able to prove that you're part of, you share DNA with him. And the duties of this religious elite were to train other people, to multiply who was doing God's work, to teach people to judge conflict, to offer sacrifices, bless people, follow the orders of the high priest and other priests who were Levites. And that's what it was. It was DNA specific. The way to multiply religious leaders was only through a specific DNA. You couldn't be a kid and say, man, I really want to be a priest. Sorry, you're not related to Aaron, so you have to figure something else out in your life. You know, that's the way it was. It was so DNA specific in the Old Testament, how people were trained, who was doing the training. But it brought a purpose, and this is it. It was going to point to the one who was going to fulfill the office of priest, high priest, the one who's going to be perfect. The one who is going to take that office and open it up to people from all walks of life. And that person, as we know, is Jesus. And he changes priesthood in the New Testament. He changes how they multiplied leaders. And we see that even as he invites people into his ministry. Look at the people he invited. Fishermen, business people, random guys collecting taxes by the lake. Jesus doesn't go up to Simon and say, Simon, follow me. And can I see your resume? That's kind of important. Do you have a good-looking resume there? He doesn't go to Andrew, follow me. Now, where was your priestly training? Because I need to make sure you have the right priestly training. He doesn't go up to John, who he loved, say, follow me, John. By the way, are you related to Aaron? And do you have documentation to prove that from the hospital where you're born? That's not what he does. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me from wherever you came from, whatever your struggle, and I'm going to invite you into what I am doing and multiplying people, multiplying the kingdom, multiplying leaders. Follow me, and you're going to be part of this kingdom perspective of multiplication. Simon, who became Peter, who's referred to as the rock that Christ would build his church upon, understood that Jesus was about multiplication in a new way. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You men, you women, you young people, you old people, all generations, you are a royal priesthood. And the job of priests, it didn't change. It was to invest in people. It was to teach people. It was to train people. It was to be multiplied, multiplying who we are into other people. That's the kingdom perspective of multiplication. And that's what he's inviting us into Eastbrook Church. When we understand the plan of God, the call to be multiplied, man, it's a kingdom perspective. But know this, there's going to be challenges. Staying in Mark chapter 4, Jesus lays out, as he told this parable, some challenges to multiplication I want to touch on. The first one is this, the demands of the immediate. He says in Mark chapter 4 that there's going to be trouble in this world. That's something we all experience, right? Trouble? Today? This week, we've all experienced trouble. You know what else we've done? We've all created trouble. We haven't just experienced trouble, but we are creating trouble. We're having trouble placed on us by people around us. Trouble comes into our lives as a result of our brokenness. And so many times, it's just like this immediate thing that we just try and survive this trouble. Okay, yeah, I will invest in people, but you know what? Let me take care of what I have to do here first. Man, I really need to do this. I really need to take care of this. Some of you on Sunday afternoon are going to think about what tomorrow looks like at your job. I know that because I was in the business world one time before I was a pastor. So I understand how is it the demands of the immediate come in, the trouble, and it sometimes challenges us, keeps us from having a kingdom perspective. Our perspective is so limited to the what is right here, right now, the trouble we face, because life is hard, because challenges are great, because we think if I can just survive, then I will do this. If I can just handle this, then I will do this. If I can just get through this tough spot, then I will do this. Our lives are crying out, take care of this, experience that, achieve that, then I will do God's work. Man, the demands of the immediate, we understand, are so difficult. That's why Jesus talks about it in Mark chapter 4. You will face trouble. He understands it's a challenge that keeps us. It was then, and he understands for us here in 2016, it's a challenge for us as well. A second challenge to multiplication is this. People can just be unaware at times. When I hit age 26, it was kind of a big year in my life. Jessica and I, we had our first child, Gracie. I launched out in some personal business ideas on my own, and I realized just how old I was getting. And I was playing tennis with my buddy, Joey, and Joey was one of those really athletic guys that was always a little bit better than you. You know those people? No matter how hard you try, he was always a little bit better. But in tennis, I had one advantage, and it was this. My first serve was enormous. Like, I don't know why. Maybe it's my freakishly long arms or something like that. I don't know. But I hit my first serve just so hard. And so my entire tennis game was predicated on me getting my first serve in. And so I was playing Joey, and it was my turn to serve. And I threw the ball up, and I'm getting ready to hit this ball as hard as humanly possible. Because if he returns it, then he wins. So my whole thing is, if he doesn't return it, then I'm good. Okay? And so I go up, I throw the ball up, and I jump up to hit this ball, and boom. There was this noise, this feeling, and it wasn't the tennis ball hitting my tennis racket. This boom was my Achilles tendon rupturing. And I just want to tell you this, it hurt. It hurt really, really bad. And this is where my stubbornness showed. I blew out my Achilles tendon, and I tried to walk it off. I know. I tried to walk it off, and I can wholeheartedly recommend this. If you ever tear your Achilles, do not try and walk it off. It will not work. You will just be in more pain. And so I tried to walk it off, and then my wife says, you're going to the surgeon. You're going to get this thing fixed. So I went to my orthopedic surgeon, who said, Mark, you're an idiot. My wife said, yes, he is. And he says, you need to have surgery. So I went into the surgery room, which is, if you've had surgery, it's just a weird feeling. The entire thing is just so weird. And I looked over at my surgeon who was going to repair my tendon and also a piece of my bone that was kind of calcified on there as well. I looked over as they were putting my anesthesia on me. I look over at Dr. Whitaker, who has a chisel in his hand that is like this big. I'm like, I'm pretty sure like the Home Depot sticker was still on this chisel. And he's sharpening this chisel. I'm going like 199. Oh my gosh, look at that chisel. That is going into my foot. And I wake up from the surgery. It went smoothly because I was out, and evidently the chisel was good. And my wife was walking me out of the hospital, but my wife was kind of unaware because we were new parents, you know? And first-time parents think they need to get the biggest stroller in the world. Like, our stroller was like a car. Because whenever we went anywhere, we needed to have like 50 toys, 100 diapers. You just don't know. You just don't know. And first-time parents, we had this huge thing. And my wife, I remember her, she was wearing these big sunglasses, being stylish. She's walking down the hospital, you know, kind of walking. And my wife was just totally unaware of something that was really important. I couldn't walk as fast as she could because I just had a chisel taken to my foot, you know? And my wife was walking on the stroller, totally unaware, and ran right into my surgically repaired foot. Yeah. My wife, we laugh about this because I was so numb, I couldn't even feel it. I look down and blood is pouring out. I'm like, wow, that happened. Yeah. You know why it happened? Because my wife was unaware. She was unaware of what was going on. She was unaware. She was just bebopping down with her big sunglasses and her huge car stroller, unaware of the truth of the situation that I couldn't walk as fast as her. You know who else is unaware at times? We are, aren't we? Man, we're unaware of things in our life. We're unaware of people that God has placed in our life. We're unaware of opportunities. we're unaware of the power that Jesus has to bring change to everything. And we're so busy in our life trying to handle this, trying to go there, trying not to bump into people in the hospital that we forget that Jesus changes everything. Man, sometimes we are so unaware that we miss out on what Jesus has for us. There's a really cool story in Mark chapter 10. Just flip over to Mark chapter 10 and starting in verse 17. It's about this rich young man. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The rich young ruler was so focused on himself. What do I have to do? What am I doing? What have I done? Am I doing enough? That he was unaware of something so important, that Jesus loved other people. He was so unaware that Jesus cared for, valued, even the poor people. Jesus asked him to give everything, not because he was trying to punish the young man, but because Jesus loved people. This man was so unaware because he was so focused on himself, unaware of the deep, wide, and multiplying love Jesus had for other people. That sure sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? So focused on our bills, our hopes, our dreams, that we forget and we're unaware of the dreams Jesus has for other people to meet him, to follow him, to be valued, given a place for him. The problem of the rich young ruler is not simply an economic one. The issue is that he was unaware of the love Jesus had for other people. So wanting to be validated, approved, that he missed out on an entire group of people that Jesus wanted to validate, approve, and love, bless them. He was unaware, and we have those moments when we're unaware too. Unaware that Jesus wants us to multiply ourselves into other people. The third challenge is the return on our efforts of multiplying sometimes is unseen. And the rich young man missed out on the promise Jesus gave him in Mark chapter 10. The promise was this: you will have treasure in heaven. He was so focused on the money that he had now that he missed on this promise from Jesus. If you give to people, I will take that and I will multiply that, and you will have treasure in heaven. Not just this day. Not just for the next 30 years of your life, but for eternity. He was so focused on getting a return, having his bottom line be good, that he missed out on this eternal promise that Jesus says, "I will take what you give and I will multiply it." Not for your lifetime, forever. We are so focused sometimes on our ROI, our return on investment. We say, if I give to this, what will happen? If I give to this church, what will they do? That we miss the call is not to worry about the return on their investment. The call is to join in what Jesus is calling us to do and to invest in people, to multiply our money, our time, our energy, our gifts, our passion into other people. You see, the return Jesus has, he's able to take that and do something eternal with it. And that is an amazing, amazing truth. You know, the return on our investment sometimes will not be seen here and now. But you know where it will be seen? In eternity. In eternity. And that is a great thing, people of God. The last challenge we have is that we have an enemy. Jesus calls him in Mark chapter 4. His name is Satan. And Satan doesn't want that root to be taken. He doesn't want that taken hold of that seed and multiplied. He doesn't want to see the people adopt a kingdom perspective that's about multiplying. He wants to see the kingdom of God minimized, trampled on, kept from growing. He doesn't want to know that you care about your neighbors. He doesn't want you to be the people that people are going to pray for. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants you to fall. He wants you to be trampled. He wants you to go away from God. He wants to break us. We have an enemy. We need to understand that, accept that, but take heart because Jesus Christ has overcome him. Jesus has overcome. Jesus has secured victory over Satan. So what does embracing multiplication look like? Practically speaking, in our lives, what will help us embrace this kingdom perspective? What does it look like on a daily basis? The first thing is this. It needs to begin with one. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's a famous passage, the Great Commission. Jesus has risen from the grave. Some of his last words to his followers are this. This is what he says, starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them, his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus has died, risen from the grave, and a main idea he wants his disciples to be reinforced with is not just a memorable quote, it's an eternal truth that we are called to disciple all nations. We are called to be multiplied. That's what he wants his people to understand. He says, go to all nations, teach them, multiply what you know into their lives. Multiply leaders to do the same thing that you are doing. Invest in them. Teach them, baptize them, know that I am with you. But before he says, go and do that, what does he say? He says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth is Jesus's. So before you go and worry about what you have to do, who you're called to do that with and for, remember this, that Jesus has all authority in heaven. All power has been given to him. So when we go and disciple people, reach people, tell people, proclaim the love of God to Milwaukee and around the earth, we know this, that Jesus has authority, that Jesus has power, that Jesus has gone before us and is with us. And he says, don't you know the secret to the kingdom of God? Don't you want to know the secret to the kingdom of heaven? It's this. It has a perspective that's about multiplying. Taking your investment and growing it 30, 60, 80, 100 times, reaching far more people than you ever could by yourself. You see, it begins with one, the one, Jesus. So to have the idea of multiplication practically in our lives, are you starting with Jesus? Or do you have a list of things you have to do? Is Jesus number one? Because it always begins with him. The second thing we get to do is believe in the power of multiplication. When you read the book of Acts, you read about a church that is growing tremendously. It's not through the talents of the disciples. It is through the power of God, through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit. It is growing so fast that it's creating problems for the church. They're scrambling to keep up with it. The power of multiplication, when it begins with Jesus Christ, it is so amazing. It is so powerful. It is infectious. People want to know, why are they different? Why are they loving those people? Why are they reaching out to those people? Why are their doors always open to internationals, to us? Why is that? You know why? Because it's Jesus Christ. It starts with Jesus, and there's a power in multiplication. In the 12th century, a mathematician by the name of Fibonacci was posed with a problem to solve. And the question was this. If you took one pair of rabbits, how many rabbits would you have in a year? How fast would rabbits multiply? And if you took a perfect, environment where there was no sickness, nothing like that, how many rabbits would you have? And Fibonacci was frustrated by the Roman numeral system, but he remembered the Arabic 10-digit system, and he began to think, what would happen? What is the power of multiplication? How would it happen? And he came up with this mathematical sequence known as the Fibonacci sequence. He says 1 becomes 2, becomes 3, becomes 5, 8, 13, 21, 34, 55, 89, 144, and 233. He says, in a year, you'll have 233 rabbits. And you know, this Fibonacci sequence, it says there's so much power in the idea of multiplication. And this sequence is known for building pyramids, so much stuff, the power of multiplication. He quantified that. He says, you start with one, and in a year, you get 233. And listen, people of God, when we start with one, being Jesus, he can take that and multiply it greater than any Fibonacci sequence could ever explain. And reach thousands, tens of thousands, millions of people around the world because that's his power. Multiplication is like the snowball effect, and it builds on itself, especially when it's centered on the one who is our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus. The kingdom of God is all about multiplication. The multiplication of the littlest seed becomes the greatest plant. And we embrace the kingdom perspective. We embrace multiplication. People at Eastbrook Church, God's kingdom has multiplied. It has reached Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And it wants to reach to the ends of the earth. And he wants us to embrace that, to hold on to that, to live that out. When you start with the one, when you believe in the power of multiplication that comes through Jesus, it leads you to invest in other people. I asked Brenda Banks to join me on stage this morning. Brenda, is Brenda Banks here? She might be coming in a bit. Is she? Oh, here. Come on up here, Brenda Banks. I asked Brenda to come on up here. And as you might know Brenda, she's been at Eastbrook for a number of years. But what you might not know is that we are related. Now, I want you to look closely. You might see this resemblance here. But we are related, and this is how we're related. We are family. And Brenda is an amazing woman who understands the concept of the kingdom perspective about multiplication. And Brenda has chosen, for whatever reason, I don't know what it is, to invest in me, my wife, and my kids. And our kids, Grace, Abby, and Max, are her babies. And I know this about Brenda. When I see her on Wednesday night, she's going to give me a big old hug. And when I see her on Sunday, but I know this about Brenda. She's investing in me every single day of the week by praying for me, by writing me notes, by encouraging me. My life is better because Brenda has a kingdom perspective that's about multiplication. And God comes in through Jesus, through his blood, and he has made us family. Man, and we look alike, not because of our hair. We look alike because we believe in Jesus. We look alike because we believe that there's a kingdom perspective that's much greater than our perspective at times. And I'm thankful for God that he brought Brenda Banks into this white guy's life. Man, my life is better because of God and Brenda. My question to you is this. Who is the Brenda Banks in your life? And who are you investing in? And this week, maybe just think about that. Who is someone that has poured into you? And it's not just about money. It's not just about investing in money in your life, but who has invested time in your life? Who's invested prayers in your life? Who's given energy in your life? Who is hoping for you and dreaming for you and encouraging you? And who is God calling you to do that in? At Eastbrook Church, we have a couple residents this year. Laura Fears and Michael Shabo. Pastor Matt believes in the idea of multiplication. We had interns this past summer. We hope to do the same thing. You can pray for us in that regard. You can keep giving to Eastbrook so that we can multiply leaders, not just for this church, but for God's kingdom. That's the kingdom perspective right there. So who's your Brenda Banks? Who's investing in you? And maybe, just maybe, you should drop them a line, write them a note, thank God for them, and pray about, dwell on this. Who is God calling you to invest in? It begins with one. It begins with Jesus. It trusts that there is power in his name. And it calls us to step forward, to give back, to pour our lives into other people so that the kingdom of God is built. Not simply a church, but his glory. They would reach to the ends of the earth. So the people would know that there is a God who loves, a God who saves, a God who sent his son, a God who is here and present even right now through his people. The kingdom perspective is this, that we would be multiplied. The love of God is deep, it is wide, and it calls us to be multiplied, Eastbrook Church. Let's rest in that, let's trust that, and let's live that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we do thank you. Thank you we can come to this place, that we can worship you, that we can give you thanks, that we can even be challenged to think, who are you calling us to invest in? Because there's people out there right now, God, that do not know you. And may that not sit well in our lives. I thank you for the people that are doing your will, that have embraced your perspective, that are investing in people, that are showing Jesus to people. I just thank you so much for the men and women and children in this room that are already doing that as well. We ask that you would just dwell that in us, that we would continue that multiplying effort, that multiplying passion, that people would encounter you even today through your amazing love. God, we thank you for today. We ask that you would always be teaching us, always reminding us, always being gracious with us, that we would always be thankful to you. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen.